we're going to get started. And I will get through the fruit of the Spirit today, I promise. Well, I better not say that. I'm going to get through the fruit of the Spirit today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you desperately. You are a great God. You're the only God we have. And I pray that today, as we collectively worship, and I'm thankful for that too, that as we consider your word and the conviction that comes by it, that we listen to it and we put it into practice, that we let ourselves be transformed. As I teach myself, those who hear, anyone who ever listens to this later on, that your word does exactly what it was meant to do, that it goes deep inside of us and it changes us from the inside out, so that we become doers of this word and we put it into practice so that we can be a light, we can reflect your Son, we can lead people to repentance as you draw them and we deliver the gospel. This is what it's all about. I pray that the fruit comes out as you want it to and we don't let anything stop it. So I pray that we get ourselves out of the way as we consider these words. And as we're coming off of this Thanksgiving holiday, I pray that it is close on our lips, that we're thankful to you as we consider each thing that you throw at us and that is in our way, that we know you providentially have allowed. And so I do pray for that sort of heart and spirit amongst us, that your Holy Spirit will allow us to have that right attitude as we go forward and finish out this year. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, as I consider this week, I delivered a chapel to our high school, junior high. We call it upper school. And so, obviously, I chose the theme of Thanksgiving or thankfulness. And I think that it bears repeating here. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to consider that it has never been this bad. And yet, we know it has been much worse. Historically speaking, as we consider, and the men have that we do on Saturdays, this men's breakfast, we've been going through what these really are founding fathers. If we go back to the heart of it, that these men who separated and pulled themselves away from the Church of England and what their motivation was, as we consider their plight, and especially when we consider what happened in 1620 and 1621, 102 of them on that boat, half of them are dead by the end of the year. Only three couples left. I shared this with the men yesterday as well. And yet, William Bradford, in his writings about that year, thanked God 30 times. He thanked him 30 times in spite of that. When we consider our situation, nobody likes it. But that's just one example of believers who have gone through so much more. And yet, what was their perspective? Gratitude. Thankfulness to this Almighty God, not just because they're alive, but because of the difficult situations. Man, that's a reverse of what we think of today, isn't it? That we want to thank him. We like to throw that term, that's a God thing out there, when something good happens. But what happened to those people in 1620 and 1621 was a God thing. Getting decimated was a God thing. Going through difficulty and hardships and trouble was a God thing. We're still talking about it today. Just 102 people. There's not very many. We consider there's 350 million Americans today. Those guys made an impact, you know. And we consider that. That's thankfulness, to consider that situation. Anyway, I think it's a good reminder. We're past Thanksgiving, but that can't be the case for us. We're not past it. It's every day. We thank the Lord for what he has done and what he's going to do. You know, it sounds like I'm saying, well, it's all going to go up from here. It's probably not. So what we have going ahead of us is still something to be thankful for. All right, here's where we were last week. Talked about our testimony, how important that is, that platform that we could then use because of our good work, because of what Christ has done in us to deliver the gospel. And then we started to define the fruit of the Spirit, and we got to love. That's it. That's all. Well, love was an important one, and as we considered it, it was the bookends, as we talked about, that this is pivotal, that this is essential, that this is necessary. Without the love, not just typical love, this is the love of God in us, the love he first showed to us, that we then extend to others, that kind of love. And we talked about the fact that it covers a multitude of sins, that it fulfills the law. If you do this right, everything else kind of falls in its place. And so that's where we were last week. This week, we're going to transition to joy. So we're going to hit these fruit this week, and we're going to start with joy. There's another dollar right down the toilet. All right, fruit of the Spirit. And this is our verse that we've been going off of. I'll read it again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. The old man is gone, remember, and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with it. If we claim to be in Christ, if we claim to be redeemed, if we claim to be Christ ones, following the way, then we should have the Holy Spirit. We will have the Holy Spirit, and then we must yield to it. So let's start with joy today. And we ended with this last week. So when we think of this particular word in the Greek, it's something that's deep, not surface, not superficial. It's below the surface. It's rooted in. It's foundational. It's fundamental. So when we consider joy and we consider the term and we understand why that was used, we need to question ourselves, is that fundamental to me? Is that at my core? Is that at my foundation? Is that where my roots go? Is that how deep it is? And it's a constant satisfaction and contentment. Notice that it can only come from the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, because this is for redeemers only, or redeemed believers only. Certainly, people can use the word joy. They can throw it around. People can talk about it. Non-believers use it all the time. It isn't exclusive to us. However, this definition is. It has to be, because you think about this. What sort of perspective does the believer have? An eternal one. What sort of perspective does a non-believer have? By design. Temporal. They have to. They have no certainty of what's coming. You do. I do. I know for sure. And how do I know for sure? Because this is proven true. And it says so. And it kind of goes back to that children's song that we learned in Sunday school. You know, for the Bible tells me so. That's why. And I know it's true. Now, as a child, we took that with faith that was very simple. But now, because you've studied this, because you know this, because you see the consistency, you know it's true. It's proven itself. So joy is beyond superficial. It's in spite of your circumstances. Happiness is different. Okay, so we don't want to cling to happiness, nor do we want to pursue it. I always use this with my students, and this, you know, you probably remember this annoying toy as well. When they got their little Tickle Me Elmo, or the one that plays banjo, or whatever it was for Christmas when they were three, they were pretty excited. I've got some videos of my kids pretty excited about old Elmo when they were little. But within a few months, they don't think about that anymore. They were happy for a moment, and we use that as a toddler, but, you know, that works for us too. That new thing, whatever shiny that you're looking for, that you wanted, and now you don't want it anymore, because that's temporary, because that's not something we pursue. And it's one of those things, even within kind of the foundations of our country, the pursuit of happiness. Honestly and truly, that's not the believer's pursuit. I know it sounds very patriotic. It honestly is not. We want to pursue joy, and that comes only to the believer, because it's deeper. Okay, and so it doesn't depend on our situation. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on our physical situation. It's beyond that, and that's what the Scripture teaches. So in 1 Peter 1, here's what we've got. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you don't now see him, you believe in him. And this is where it comes from. This is the foundation, that root system I talked about. It's here. Where's that joy come from? Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because of salvation, because of the faith that you've obtained, because of what he did. Okay, it's notice the word souls is here. It's deeper than the surface. See, this goes well beyond whatever's going on in your life. Doesn't matter. 2020, we could just collectively say, beyond 2020, this is true, and it doesn't matter what else happens in the next month and a half, and it might be interesting to watch. Who knows? But it doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter because of this inexpressible joy that we have, this because of salvation. Amazing stuff. A couple more on this. Romans 14:17. I'm going to keep a fast pace today. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, in context here, Paul is talking to people who were struggling between that Jew-Gentile thing and whether or not if you were a believing Jew, you still had to hold on to those physical laws, the Levitical laws to follow. And we know Peter went through that in Acts chapter 10 in the encounter with Cornelius, that they had to get past that. And then there were some holding on to that self-righteousness. It's not about that. That's not what the kingdom is about. It's about living in the Spirit and understanding beyond your circumstances, this is one of the big things you can do to show the world how different you are, because it doesn't matter what's going on around you. That's what the kingdom's like. That's what it's, kingdom citizens act that way. That's the point here. Romans 15, down the road a little bit in Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So where does that come back? Comes back to that fundamental. Where's the foundation? You believed in Christ. He saved you, and that joy comes from that. Notice what Paul does in Romans 15. He connects it to who? The Holy Spirit. So we see that, yes, we have the knowledge, the basic intellect that Jesus saved me. I know what's coming for me. I know what I've been saved from. Those are important things, but the Holy Spirit is where that deep, under the surface, foundation, fundamental, different than happiness, it is eternal and it's divine. It doesn't come from your intellect. Those things work together. That's why he's given us scripture, but this scripture is not like a normal book, and you guys know that. Okay, we know that. This is something special. Power in the Holy Spirit that you may abound. It's overflowing, it's popping out. So we can see that this has got to be important. This has got to be in play for each and every one of us to go back to that whole idea of what we're doing here. Why are we here? It's not to pursue happiness. We're here to glorify the Lord, to proclaim his name, to deliver the gospel. That's our purpose. So without joy, it's going to be difficult to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I think this is one that we're familiar with, and I've referenced it. But I also think that it helps us, kind of like when we talked about, I mentioned earlier, our pilgrims, very similar to that. Very similar to that. So Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. So we know our setting. This has been referenced many times. Paul and Silas are going to be, they're sent to prison for what? Well, for extracting a demon from a slave girl who just kept telling them, these guys are telling you the way of salvation, they're from God, and that was true, but it was annoying to Paul, so he got rid of it. But they were preaching the gospel. And because the gospel changes people, because the gospel morphs people into something new, it was changing this community, and the people who didn't want it to change because they're making money from it, that's really where it changes things. When money's involved, when people are affected personally, that's when they start to hate you. When there's a change that you essentially are telling people, and let me just pause on that for a minute. If we are going to deliver the gospel, okay, grace and mercy and love all have to be mentioned, but judgment does too. We heard this yet last week. You cannot properly, in a conversation where you're talking to somebody about what it is to be saved, that we don't consider our sin and that there's judgment coming because of it. And when you do that, that gets people riled up. That gets people upset because they know they can't keep going that way. They got to go this way, and it's going to change the area that you're in. It's the Roman world changed because of the gospel message. You go from it being you're an enemy of the state because you're a Christian, to by the time we get to Constantine, it's almost illegal not to be. Not quite, but that's how fast that happened. And so when we consider this, it changes an area, and these people didn't like it. So Acts 16:16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by this slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain for fortune-telling. So it came down to money for them. Now let's skip ahead. As they're in prison because of this, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. Now, this is after they're beaten and chained to the ground. This is when they're very uncomfortable. This is when they're doing God's will and they're being persecuted for it. They're doing the right thing. the fruit of the Spirit is coming out in them, and this is the consequences of it. Okay, this is circumstances that aren't very good. Compare this to 2020, it's not even comparable. Beat to a pulp, chained to the ground, can't even do the Lord's work anymore unless you do it right where you're at. Unless you do it in the midst of your circumstances, and that's what they decide to do. They're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that an interesting addition? They were listening to them. Because everything was going well? No. Because everything was going bad, and they're still singing hymns. Because they still have joy. If things were perfect, I'm not sure the impact would be there. We're going to see the result of this is salvation. Verse 26, suddenly there's a great earthquake. This is not the important part of the story, by the way. Okay, this is what God does to make things happen. The gospel being preached throughout the night through songs and through prayer. That's the important thing. There's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke, saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking, of course, he's going to die for this, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." It's interesting. Not just Paul and Silas, all of them. The impact of the gospel message, but based on their character in difficult situations, made everybody want to stay. Wow. Okay. They were in prison. They were potentially, we don't know what the rest of these inmates, what the rest of these people in jail, we don't know what they were there for. They may have had an execution sentence. We don't know. They wanted to hear more. Just think about that. And it happened because they were all in a bad situation and Paul and Silas were different. Okay, so you're in 2020 and you're in America and everybody's up in arms, but not you. See, you've got joy and it's for this reason. There is a miracle that takes place. Those are going to happen around you sometimes when you don't even know it. But here's what God's got you doing, not miracles. He's got you in a divinely powered situation where you can exhibit joy in hardship, in difficulty, in persecution. They wanted to hear more. Nobody left. That's interesting. Okay, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Verse 29, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, it comes back to the point. What do I got to do? I want what you got. What you have, what you just did, is unworldly. It's not human. How could you be like this in this situation? This is shocking when we consider the details of what this is a real account. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. This really happened. There were real prisoners there. This is a real Roman jailer who had been, in his entire life, certainly never encountered anything like this. It's the miracle certainly impacted him, but the fact that these guys were different, that they acted different, that they had this countenance about them that was so overwhelmingly strange. What do I do to be saved? Now, why does he ask that question? Because I have a feeling, we don't know what the songs were, but they were good ones. The songs that they were singing were loaded with doctrine and theology. So I'm not going to hammer on us about not listening to good music that... But be careful. See, there's some good stuff out there, and there's some stuff that's not on point at all. This must have been some good stuff. I wish I knew what it was, and we would sing it here, because it made an impact on them. And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household." Okay? Notice he doesn't talk about baptism here. It comes up later. They were baptized. That's not what saved them. He said, believe. Faith in Christ. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them home. He took it to his house to have his family hear this because he was changed. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So the whole family got impacted by this situation. And how did it start? Because they were preaching truth that was changing people, taking money out of people's pockets so it hurt them right where they sit. And sometimes our message is going to hurt people right where they sit. But then when we're in that situation, when we're persecuted and joy comes out, it changes people because the Holy Spirit changes them. But he wants you to do it. Remember, he could use anything he wants. He could proclaim the gospel from the clouds. He could hang speakers from the trees. He chooses to use you. That's how he wants to do it. It's an amazing consideration. So Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and because of their consistency, you see that there's salvation in that house. And then notice 30-40. So the joy that you have, so 34, notice the joy they had, the joy you have, and you deliver the message. Look at how it's extended. He brought them up into his house and set food before him. He rejoiced along with his entire household. The joy extended, right? Because all of them now had the Holy Spirit. Because now all of them believed. Because now all of them were saved. Because now all of them had that foundation. The joy is extended. Now they're part of the family. Rejoicing in the salvation that they had that night. You don't hear him talking about the earthquake. That's a cool thing. I mean, it's awesome. You hear him talking about the salvation that happened to that home. That's incredible. That's where joy is. All right, next one, peace. And this is twofold. Okay, we're going to look at this in two pieces. Just kind of like when we talked about calling, we can look at this in two different ways. Peace is very similar to that. Peace like the peace that defeats fear. You're afraid and peace comes about you. And then peace that helps you get along with other people. Okay, I think both are at play here. I think this is some wordplay that we can use here. There's a quietness, there's a rest due to the state of being whole or complete. This is because the God-shaped hole that's in your soul has been filled with Jesus, and once again, only believers can have this kind of peace, this tranquility. And this then is in relationships too. So when we consider this particular Greek word, it's deep, okay? And this word that we use here, and as we consider it, and some of the differences, it's used both to calm yourself and how to get along. So both of those, same word is used. We're going to see these in all of these passages. So let's hit a few of these, okay? Think about what we've talked about many times here before. When you're putting on the armor of God, that it's for standing strong, right? And we consider the shoes for your feet. He's certainly wanting them to think about the Roman soldiers that they would even put nails in the bottom of their feet so that they could hold strong, almost like cleats, and stay and be firm. And when we think about this, it's because this is the gospel of peace. It gives you peace. If you're in combat and you got to stand strong, you got to stand hard, you got to stand whole, you got to be right there, you're going to need some peace to do that beyond you. Okay, this is all in the context of difficult situations. We're standing on truth, and there's going to be a peace that comes about you. That gospel is peace that comes only from the Lord in those difficult situations. Let's go to Romans 5. We see this twice. Actually, you see it through 1 through 10, but 1 and 10 both specifically use this. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, why do you have peace? Well, because you were an enemy before. You were at odds with him. There was conflict, and there's conflict in your soul because of it. Remember, eternity's put in the hearts of men. Everybody considers it. Now, I don't care. You could be the most staunch atheist in the world. Deep down in your gut, you got to consider it. I don't care what they convince themselves with every textbook that's out there, every journal that they've written. It doesn't matter what a PhD comes up with. In their heart, in their soul, they know they got a problem. Because they're going to stop breathing someday. See, that's where you come in. See, you come, it doesn't matter what your education, you got the answer to that. You have an answer for that. How do you have peace? How do you have peace? Well, because you know. Because you've been assured. Because you've been sealed. Because you've been guaranteed. Because the Holy Spirit transformed you and you know it. You don't think it, you don't hope it, you don't wish it, you know it. That's different. Nobody else has that. Nobody else has that. The other faiths that we see in the world, they're just kind of wishing for it. They think maybe, possibly. That's not how it is for us. Verse after verse after verse solidifies it. It's guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Beautiful stuff. And then verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled. We're at peace with him. Now think about how we can now live, how we can act, and it's from another world. John 14, you know this. This is upper room discourse, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to encourage them because tough stuff's coming, difficulty's coming. They're going to be running for their lives this night, and he knows it. He even called the shot for Peter, and he denied it, but he knows what he's going to need. And this is before the Holy Spirit comes, but he's now anticipating what's going to happen at Pentecost. And here's what he says: I'm going to leave peace with you. My peace I give to you. Now, how's he going to do that? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be on all of them. And he connects the Holy Spirit, the helper, with peace. And remember, when we talked about the helper, we know what the help is for. It's to do the difficult job of the gospel. And that's going to be in difficult situations when it's most effective. That's going to be in 2020. And you're going to need peace to do it. I leave it with you. My peace I give to you. Mary Magdalene's holding on to Christ. She says, I got to go so I can send that helper. You got to let me go. And that is an incredible gift. He could have just said, you got to do it on your own. He's God. He can do what he wants. That's not how he does it. And then through the storm. Go to Mark 4 with me. Through the storm. And then we'll add how this works to one another. How this extends to one another. Mark 4. I know you know this passage. Mark 4. But I want you to see it again. Mark 4. Jesus is preaching all day long. If you look at the context of this, he's teaching and preaching. He's teaching parables. It's been a long day. Verse 35 as you're there. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat. He did this on purpose, you got to know. Okay, you know, because I just think about this, and you try to put yourself in these apostles' position, and we're just like them, just common people. Jesus said, you're mine, come with me, and they follow. But, you know, they're not totally enlightened yet. They don't understand. They're just learning as they go. And they will fall into the same thing we can, like, well, Jesus is going to take care of everything now, and it's going to be great, and it's not always like that. He intentionally throws things. You know he knew what was happening here. He is God. He is divine. And so this is all a setup. So it says here, so that the boat was already filling with water. Like, it's critical. And I think this is so awesome. But he was in the stern asleep. He was good. I can sleep through this. This is no problem. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of we think everything's a disaster. And God's as cool and calm as a cucumber because it's all right to him. It's not beyond him. He sees beyond these pathetic human circumstances that we have. And he understands our plight. Don't get me wrong now. He understands how weak we are, but I love the fact that he's asleep. It doesn't bother him. On the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you care? Because God is calm and he's in control and he knows what's going on and he writes things with authority because he has the authority, we may misunderstand this for him not caring. It's not that he doesn't care. He cares about us so much that he sends storms to us. They had it reversed. See, this was all for their benefit and ours. We're reading it 2,000 years later. You don't care? No, he cared so much he sent the storm to you, so that you could see how good he was, how powerful he was, so they can experience what they're about to experience. And he awoke and rebuked the wind, yelled at it, and said to them, peace to the sea, peace be still. He uses that term, peace, here. Not peace to them. He's telling the storm to be quiet, which is another extension of the word peace. Be still. And then it says, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That's exactly what you get in your heart, too. Not just storms get it, you get it. That's what they were supposed to get. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Why? You should have known better. Saying, we say, those apostles, they were just learning. No, we're 2,000 years later. Okay? Just be honest with yourself. In this year, in your life, when something's happened, have you embraced the fear rather than the peace? Have you bought into the circumstances? Have you let that dictate how you act and react? I have. We understand all this, okay? But just be honest with you. Why are you so afraid? He's saying that to you and me. Why is 2020 bothering you? Why is cancer bothering you? Why is this financial setback bothering you? Why are you so afraid? See, the Holy Spirit, and this is to believers now. There may be some of you out here who don't know the Lord, okay? I want you to, and he wants you to. But for you believers out there, when we consider what's coming, it makes whatever we're going through just pale in comparison. I don't care what the storm is. I don't care what the setback is. It says, they were filled with great fear. Now the fear changed. They forgot about the storm and all that they just went through. Now they had the fear of the Lord, and that's good kind of fear. That's the good kind of fear. Now I use the King James here because it sounds better. So I just threw that in. Sometimes you got to throw that in. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man it is. It's the Son of Man. That's the one. The one we just talked about yesterday in Isaiah. The one that was predicted to come. The one that's the God-man, that's divine, that's powerful. The Lion of Judah who died and rose again and is coming back to reign on this earth. That's the one. And he has you in his hands. He's protecting you, guiding you, and he's giving you difficulty intentionally on purpose and says, why are you so afraid? And your reaction should be, what manner of man is this? That's my God, my Lord and my God. How beautiful is that? And then what does peace look like to others? Here's what it looks like. If possible, that means it's not always possible, but from your end, it's got to be possible. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with all, peaceably with all men. Same derivative of the word here, 2 Corinthians 13. And we've talked about this before. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Okay? So this peace that's extended to you, you're no longer an enemy. Peace in difficult situations for your testimony now extends to brothers and sisters. You get along with one another. Same word, just used in a different way. So I think the fruit of the Spirit here is for both. I really do. To trust the Lord, to consider who he is and who you are, and your situation is irrelevant to that relationship. And then when we're dealing with other people, he says that same peace has got to extend to other people because you're dealing with other Holy Spirit-filled people, Holy Spirit-indwelled people. We should aim to get along. As far as it goes with you, that's what happens. And you're not alone in this. So that's peace. Patience. I told you I wanted to skip this one, but I'm not going to. This one's tough. This one's tough, and this has also got a couple different plays here. Patience is hard here because, and it's, I also think this is why Paul prays for it to for people. When you see him in his epistles to the churches, often he prays for this, for patience, for long suffering, for endurance, because he knows how difficult it is. This is again two ply. There's two levels to this. This is enduring hardships and then enduring other people. Both of them. Maybe at once, sometimes. You could be in a hard situation and dealing with a hard person all at the same time. And I'm telling you, the world doesn't know how to do this at all. They don't even want to do this. As a matter of fact, they will say, I want to get mine, and I'm going to take mine, and I don't care about you. So this is extremely counterintuitive to our human nature. Our sin nature doesn't want to be patient. It wants to be the squeaky wheel so it gets the oil. And we're tempted to do the same. Okay? That's not what we're ever called to. Notice the words that are consistent here when we look at this. Long-suffering, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs, perseverance. We just keep going. You endure injustice in difficult situations because you have eternal hope, because of the perspective. So go to Colossians 1 with me. Colossians 1. This is one of those prayers. So we talk about Paul being convicted that he needs to pray this for his people. And I think we need to be praying it for one another. Here's what he says. This is, and he talks about what he has been praying. As you get there, I think it's good to tell people when you're praying for them, by the way. This isn't bragging. This is a relationship because we love one another, because we care about one another. And when you have set aside in the week to pray for somebody, tell them. It's encouraging. Make sure you have. Don't just make it up. Some people do that. No, just do that and then say, hey, I prayed for you this week. I like hearing that. I love hearing that. I hear that when I come through here. I prayed for you this week. I love hearing that. That matters. That means something. Because God's will is going to happen. We know that. But within his will, we also know prayer changes things, helps things. brings people peace and joy, contentment, understanding. It helps. God's will is going to happen. You're not changing that, but pray for one another. He does this. Let's read this. Colossians 1, 9, starting at 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What for? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Everything we've talked about. Look at this connection. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? Endurance and patience with joy. It's almost as if God wrote this whole thing and puts it all together. We've already talked about so many of these, and he's connecting. Look at what he connects in verse 11. Endurance, patience, and joy. That while you're enduring hardships and difficulties, while you're being patient and long-suffering with your situation and the people around you, it's exhibiting joy because it's different. Remember, this is one that the world doesn't even want to embrace. Okay, when you do and you extend this, and this is gonna touch with kindness and gentleness later, it's totally different. Further along in Colossians 3, 12 through 13, put on then. You got to make a conscious effort. The Holy Spirit's there, but he's not going to just make you do it robotically. He's prompting you to. He's going to convict you to, but he's saying, put it on. Take off the old, put on the new, as God's chosen one, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. These are all what we're going to talk about. Meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Patience and bearing with one another. Big deal. Okay? I'm the only perfect person in here. I realize that. But the rest of you guys are hard to get along with sometimes. Now, of course, that's a joke, a big joke. Ask my wife. It's not that's not how it is, but that's true of all of us. There are times where it's just conflict. That is not an excuse, though. As far as it goes with you, you're at peace with all men, and you're patient with them, too. Why? Because there's going to be complaints against one another. You're going to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins? That's you looking over some of these offenses. Because you love them, you're like, I don't have to be offended by that. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're going to work this out. We're going to Matthew 18 this. That's what we're going to do. We're going to be men and women of the cross that do it right. That's being patient with one another. Kindness. A loving goodness towards others in spite of their conduct towards you. That's a tough one. It's easy to be kind to people who are kind to you. How about to the ones who are nasty, mean? Maybe we got to take this to driving in a car. How about to those people? Yeah, that's a little tougher. Kindness in those situations. Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourself. I like to avenge myself. I know you may too. Some of us really like to, especially if you're competitive. I really like to avenge myself, but that's not an excuse. It doesn't say unless you're competitive. Unless you can win. That's not how it works. But leave it. The wrath of God, leave it to him. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Very interesting. We don't say that much anymore. And he's quoting Proverbs here, but this is tapping into some ancient Egyptian cultural tradition. Here's what they did. If you're kind to somebody who's nasty to you, who's mean to you, in spite of your circumstances, you let that fruit come out because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Consider how Christ treated those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Peter, who denied his name 3 times, he loved him, prayed for him that he'd be strengthened, talked to him personally, one-on-one, about that relationship at the end of the book of John. Think about that. But when you're kind to somebody, here's what begins to happen, what could happen. It's this ancient cultural custom in Egypt where if somebody knew they were wrong, it was obvious that they were wrong, that they were going to show this remorse or regret, they would literally hold burning coals on their head. I don't know why, but they did, and these burning coals represented that shame. That's what they did. That's what he's tapping into. It doesn't mean that every time you show kindness to somebody who's nasty to you, they'll feel shame. But the odds are pretty good. If you take the high road, especially as a believer with the witness you're supposed to have, people watch. It's yet another example where people are observing you in that situation when somebody's coming after you and you show the love of Christ. You show kindness. It's an incredible thing. It's an opportunity for the gospel. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These all go together. All of these go together. 2 Timothy 2, and we got to go through these quickly. Kind to who? Everyone. Everyone. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil. This is the servant. Anyone who's going to be his servant in context of 2 Timothy 2. That's what it starts with. The Lord's servant, correcting his opponent with gentleness. Gentleness and kindness are separate, but they go together. They're separated here by a few fruits, but they are definitely connected. And I struggle with that one too. All right, goodness. This is one that's interesting. Okay, this particular word is not found in any other Greek writing anywhere. Period. Just in the New Testament. Just here. So I've been talking about how things are exclusive to the believer. This one definitely is. I mean, even by the ancient writings, it is. It's apparently just a biblical term. It's never found anywhere else. So this is an uprightness of heart. This is moral excellence. This is going above and beyond. This is being the Congressional Medal of Honor winner of the Christian faith. Going beyond what you have to do. That's the goodness that only comes from God. Romans 15, there's just four occurrences of this word. And I'm going to give them to you. We got one in Galatians 5, but here it is. Romans 15, 14. I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Comes from only from the, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Ephesians 5. At one time you were in darkness, but now you're in light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Good, and it's all connected to the Holy Spirit. And here's finally 2 Thessalonians 1. Every resolve for good, it says. So we're supposed to fulfill every resolve for good. Resolve should make you think of that you're determined. You've drawn a line in the sand. You're going to do this. You're resolved. You've decided it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to help you do that by his power so that the name of the Lord might be glorified in you. So goodness is this. I'm just going to be above board on everything. I'm going to discipline myself to follow his commands even when I don't want to. It just kind of ties them all together. Okay? We shouldn't grow weary in doing good. Not the same exact Greek word here, but it adds up. Don't grow weary in this, and it's easy to do that. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of the faith. And then faithfulness. Let's get this done here. We're going to hit the last few quickly. Faithfulness, I'm going to brag on Pastor Kevin for a minute. I want to say that you guys can correct me, he started pastoring here in 1980. Is that accurate? Where is he? Is he not in? 1980? He doesn't want me to do this, so I'm going to. Okay? 1980. So that's a long time ago. I'm going to let you do the math on that, but 40 years is a long time to serve. Faithfully, every week, showing up, putting the work in, caring about you, and doing this week after week, consistent with God's word and giving of himself. He's not a perfect man. Just talk to him for a while. You'll find that out pretty quick. But an example of faithfulness that he then, God has put him here for the purpose of showing you how to do that, and then you follow him, like Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Notice this word here, faithful, is used exclusively for believers. Paul uses it here throughout Colossians, and he's talking every time about describing believers like that. So here's what you should be marked as a believer. Faithful. You show up. You come. You make it happen. You've been called, and then you do it. You put in the hard work. You come every time. I'm not saying every time the doors are open, you got to be here, and you got to... No, you're called on, you feel convicted, and you show up. You're a player. You don't stay on the bench. You do what you're called to do. You show up to work every day. You do the job. And when you're at your job, you're different than everybody else because you can be counted on, because that's what Christians are like. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, should be described as faithful. And then gentleness, with all humility and gentleness. We talked about this, Ephesians 4. Humility and meekness. This is a challenge for me, and I'm glad that I don't have a lot of time to speak on it. Because should we be bold in the faith? Absolutely. Should we courageously preach truth and convict people with the Word of God? You bet. And I'm really happy to do that. That's a fun one. But the gentleness and humility part with meekness, showing mercy to people, that can be a challenge. To tone it down a little bit and care about the person in front of you. To have that situation like Christ had with the rich man who didn't want to give it all up in Mark, and he loved him when he told him he needed to. Do you love the people that you're talking to about the gospel? Yes. You tell them about heaven and hell. You tell them that they need to repent. You tell them that there is only way. You tell them that there is consequences. But are you doing it with meekness and humility? I'm talking to me more than I'm talking to you. That's a tough one. Put it on then. Remember what we said. Put it on. Choose to do this with gentleness and respect. Okay? Meekness. We receive the word of God even with meekness, this implanted word. Humbleness. We're broken so that we could be sent. And then I'm going to end with self-control here. This is kind of interesting. In Titus 1, we've got everybody covered. Everybody in here is covered. Every single one of us are covered in Titus 1, chapter 2, and as we go forward in chapter 2. So if you are a leader in the church, you're supposed to be self-controlled, upright, holy. If you're an older man, dignified and self-controlled. If you're an older woman or a younger woman, you're self-controlled and pure. If you're a younger man, you're self-controlled. I think it's hitting everybody, right? All of us are supposed to exhibit self-control. What does this mean? It means that everything I've just taught and everything we've gone through is open to you, and you can also resist it and let your... And when we talk about control, self-control for the believer, it's not really self-control, it's spirit control. This means that you can choose to resist it all and take it all on yourself. And God's saying, all of you need to be self-controlled. Whatever that is, you got to get, let the Holy Spirit take care of, to drive, to do, you let him do it. Older, younger, it doesn't matter where your position is, all of us should be controlled, every one of us. And then Peter tells us, make every effort to supplement your fruit with faith, with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control. All of these repeated in 2 Peter. Supplement it. Keep working on it day after day in God's word. Discipline yourself. Put it on. And he says, these qualities are yours and increasing. It says this, that you keep from being ineffective or unfruitful. See, you can easily fall into the trap of being unfruitful. You're a tree, implanted by Jesus himself, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and yet you could still end up being unfruitful. He's saying you got to discipline yourself each day. Do that. So why? So that you're not nearsighted. You don't just see the moment. It's full circle. You don't see the circumstances. You don't just see 2020. You see forever, and you're a forever person. You're a forever soul. You're eternal. And you have a divine Holy Spirit empowering you to be different, act different, think different, and see different. And that's exactly what he's telling us here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this reminder. And we got through it. Thank you, Lord, for that. And as we go next week, as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, that we're going to be gifted, we are gifted by you to do this work. We're all doing these things, but you've specially designed each and every one of us with specific gifts that you're giving to us. The moment we accepted you, you put your Spirit into us. The moment we believed, and as we are sanctified, you begin to give us these gifts so that we can do this work even better. Thank you for that, and as we look at that next week, I pray that we prepare our hearts for it. I pray that we have a good perspective, the eternal perspective, that we're not nearsighted today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.